Amen. The location of the scripture, easy to find this morning. Genesis chapter 1. The book of Genesis chapter number 1. And then from the book of Psalms 90 verse 2, I want to select a text to preach from. Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. And then Psalm 90, verse number 2. Every sermon that I preach is useless if it is not founded on the Word of God. A lot of preaching today. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Some of it sound, some of it not so sound. But a message or a sermon that's not based on what the Word of God teaches is a useless message. It's a waste of the preacher's time, and it's a waste of the people's time. We cannot emphasize enough in this church. You need to study your Bible. You need to know what the Word of God has to say. And you need to follow along and make sure that the person in the pulpit is hewing the line according to the teaching of God's blessed word. Genesis chapter number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verses 3 again, and 4 and 5, and God said, verse 4, and God saw. Verse 4, and God divided. And verse 5, and God called. And it goes on. Verse 6, and God said. Verse number 7, and God made. This is not a book, and it's not a chapter that deals with what man has done. It is a chapter that deals with what God did in matters of creation. Now, this next passage I want to give you is Psalm 90, verse 2. You need to turn to it. You miss this one, you miss it all. Psalm 90, verse 2. It begins with a very important preposition, before. And you need to underscore that word. It is not when the mountains were brought forth. It is before the mountains were brought forth. That preposition is very important. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth. Before God ever formed the earth, we just read about that. Before he ever formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And I want to speak on the subject, God's activity before creation. God's activity before creation. Now, in this verse of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the original language, that's the Hebrew language. Your Bible originally was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. If I had a Hebrew Old Testament, I couldn't help you at all this morning, okay? I couldn't read much out of it. If I had a Greek New Testament, though there are some who are proficient in that language, I could not help you much. But in the original Hebrew language, verse 1 only has 7 words. See, the Hebrew's not like the English, and the Greek's not like the English. But in the Hebrew, there are only 7 words in that first verse. and it goes like this: in beginning, God created heaven and earth. In beginning, God created heaven and earth. Better translated, to begin with. To begin with, God created the heaven and the earth. Creation starts here, but not God. The idea is that God, who inhabiteth eternity, who has no beginning nor ending, who was, is, and evermore shall be, decided to create, and here is where and how he began, in Genesis chapter 1. It is not his beginning, it's the beginning of the creation of the universe. In Hebrew numerics, in the Hebrew language, numbers mean things. For instance, the number 7 is the number of perfection. It is the number of completion. There are 7 days to the week, and that means the week is finished. It's completed. There was an argument that took place in the early church concerning some people that did not feel like they were being treated fairly. And so there was a need of calling into being 7 deacons, not 5 deacons, not 8 deacons, 7 deacons, because it was the perfect number to deal with the problem at hand. 7's the number of perfection. When our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, it is recorded he spoke 7 times, not 8, not 4, but 7 times. He said, "It is finished." It was a perfect death on the cross for his people. 7 is the number of perfection. 4, however, is the number of the created earth. There are 4 directions: east, west, north, and south. There are 4 seasons: spring, summer, fall, and winter. The number 4 is very important. Now, 4 times 7 is 28. We're going into math on this, all right? And that's exactly how many Hebrew letters are in verse number 1. 28 letters, Hebrew letters, in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's a perfect creation. An absolute perfect creation. Indicate that God would create a perfect earth and a perfect heaven, which he did. Now again, look at the text in the 90th Psalm, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God was before he formed and created the heaven and the earth. God did not create himself when he created the heavens and the earth. He was before the creation account that we read about in Genesis. Arthur Pink is one of my favorites. Love to read from Arthur Pink. 2 of the best books he ever wrote. One is on the attributes of God, and the other one has to do with not just the attributes, but the character of God and so forth. He has a chapter in that book that deals with the solitariness of God. You know what solitary is? It means alone. Alone. The solitariness of God. There was a time when there was nothing but God. Now, if that doesn't blow you out of your pew, you're dead already. There was a time, and we use that word loosely because God is doing this before time even began. But we use that word to better explain the fact that there was always God. There was a time when there was nothing but God, nothing else but God, just God. And he says this, Mr. Pink does, "There was a time, if time it could be called, when God, in the unity of his person, though subsisting equally in 3 divine persons, that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that this Godhead dwelt all alone." There was no heaven where His glory is not particularly manifested. There was no earth to engage His attention. There were no angels to hymn His praises. There was no universe to be upheld by the word of His power. There was nothing, no one but God. And that not for a day or a year or an age, but from everlasting to everlasting. See, you got to believe the Bible to believe that, dear friend. Your logic gets pretty thin when you try to unravel that. During a past eternity, God was alone, self-contained. God was self-sufficient, self-satisfied, in need of nothing. Had a universe, had angels, had human beings been necessary to God in any way, they would also have been called to an existence from all eternity, had He needed them. The creating of them, when He did, added nothing to God essentially. It didn't make God better, it didn't make God worse, it did not alter who God is. He changes not. Therefore, His essential glory can neither be augmented nor diminished. It doesn't make God bigger because He created, nor does it make God smaller because He created. He's absolute God from eternity to eternity. Having said that, I raise the question, what was God's activity before creation? What was He doing? Does not that strike a little chord of curiosity on your part? What was God doing? There are six things in the Scripture which give us, I believe, the answer to that question. And I would like to list them for you this morning. Number one is the eternal fellowship of the Holy Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That defines the Godhead. And God has always been as Father, as Son, and as Holy Spirit. And one thing that God was doing, the Godhead was doing before any created thing ever came along, He was maintaining the triune fellowship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is evidenced, my dear friend, by the complacency of God. Word complacency means the fact that God is satisfied. God doesn't get hungry. God does not lack as human beings, created beings. We have so many things that make us happy, and without those things, we're not very happy. God is a complacent being. He is satisfied with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is an attribute of God, which means that God is satisfied with Himself. There's no deficiency in Him. God is never lonely. And God is never in need of anything. All that He would ever need is in Himself as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Each person of the Godhead was in eternal fellowship with the other two persons before the worlds were created. The Son had fellowship with the Spirit and with the Father. The Father had fellowship with the Spirit and with the Son. Interchangeably, before anything ever was, God was maintaining this fellowship between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Creation was not motivated by God's need or loneliness. I've heard some try to present this idea that God was just lonely since He was all alone, and He was so lonely He wanted to make man so man could be a companion with Him. And God was so lonely He wanted to make the animals, and God was lonely. No, He did not create anything out of need or loneliness. He created it out of pleasure. God wanted to do it. And God does exactly what He wants to do. Now, the folk on the southern coast of Texas having problems with that today. Because God decided to send a triple dose of water. And if they could have prevented it, they would have prevented it. But the wind still blows where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from, and you cannot tell where it goes. This complacency of God. It is also evidence, this maintaining fellowship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's evidence by cooperation in creation. What do we mean by that? Well, first of all, the Father was there when creation started. In the beginning, God. God the Father of creation. He was present. But also the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was present. In Colossians 1:16, the Bible speaking of Christ says, "For by Him," that is Christ, "were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." The Son of God was present in Genesis chapter 1. God the Father was present. God the Son. Not three distinct persons, my dear friends. One individual, one person. That is one being, God, but manifesting Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit was there. Does not your Bible say that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And all three of them are mentioned together in verse number 26, where it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." In case you don't know, that's plurality. God didn't say, "Let's make man in my image, in my likeness." He said, "Let us make man in our." Who's He talking about? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's a fellowship that took place, my dear friends, before creation was ever established. When did it take place? I don't think you think it will go back that far. I really don't. But there was God. You have the creation, not only evidenced by those things, you have it evidenced by the Lord Jesus Christ in a prayer He prayed just before His death. Now, the prayer mentioned in John chapter 17 is not the model prayer. Christ prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven," but it is the intercessory prayer that Christ prayed for His elect, for His people before He went to the cross. And have you ever paid close attention to that? In John chapter 17, verse 5, Christ is praying to the Father, "O Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with Thee before the world was." Is that what your Bible says? You say, "Well, no, mine doesn't." Throw it away. You got the wrong one. Huh? In John 17, verse 24, that intercessory prayer, He's praying to the Father, "Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Christ, as the Son, says to the Father, "You love me before Genesis 1:1, before there was anything ever created." Thus you have the eternal fellowship of the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, from everlasting to everlasting. Second of all, you have the creation of angels. That's one thing God was doing before Genesis 1:1, is creating angels. You see, in Job chapter 38, verse 4 and 7, Job has presented his problems to the Lord, and the Lord begins to grill Job by asking him some questions. God says to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Where were you, Job? "Declare if thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together," watch this now, "and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, the sons of God in the Old Testament always refers to angels and not men. Sons of God, as it relates to believers in Christ Jesus, is a New Testament term that deals with people who've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. But in the Old Testament, when sons of God are mentioned, it's referring to angels. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Notice that when God began to create, the angels began to celebrate over God's creation. They had already been created. In Job chapter 1 verse 6, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Again, that was when angels presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan, who was an angel, came with them. And God said, "Where'd you come from?" God was creating all the angels before the foundation of the worlds. Even Satan was a created angel of God before he fell, was he not? When did God make him? God created him, my dear friends, before he created the heavens and the earth. That's one thing God was doing, is making angels in eternity past. You say, "Well, how many did he make?" According to Revelation chapter 5, verse number 11, over 100 million. Now, folk, that's a good day's work, wouldn't you say? Really, there were more than 100 million, because you will recount in Ezekiel that some of those angels sided with Lucifer and God kicked them out of heaven. And probably Lucifer took with him one third of the angelic population. So conservatively, he was busy making angels. Number three, what was God doing? What was his activity before creation? Making provision for a Savior. Making provision for a Savior. Before the foundation of the universe, God appointed the Son to be the mediator of salvation by means of his death. That was decided way back yonder before there ever was a creation. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20. "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot," listen church, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Now, you are thinking I'm crazy for preaching on this. No, I'm biblical. That's what your Bible says. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was manifested in these last days when time began, when creation was established, when Jesus Christ was born in a Bethlehem manger. But before that, he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. His death was not a last resort nor an accident. It was planned by the Father. God was busy planning that. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him." That's the Antichrist. You have to read that passage. He's talking about the Antichrist there. But he says in relationship to that, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Do you? Can you grasp that? The plans for the crucifixion of Christ were formulated and decreed before creation ever was thought of or ever was executed. Number four, the election of God's people. So, well, I figure you're going to get to that before it's over with. That's strange, isn't it? That's what you get when you start going by the Bible. You run into some things like that. It just, but even if you don't have your Bible with you, you sing songs in our church. Have you ever paid attention to when the roll is called up yonder? Let me read for you the second stanza. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones, are you listening? When His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Question, when were they chosen? When were they chosen? I believe the scripture makes it clear they were chosen before the foundation of the world. Give you a couple of references. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Let me give you another one. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let me give you another one. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I take from those scriptures this meaning, that before anything else was ever created by way of creation, as you read about in the book of Genesis, God was busy electing a people unto Himself and choosing a people unto Himself. You say, well, I always thought that that happened in an evangelistic service when I chose Jesus as my Savior. Number one, you don't choose Him. Listen to me. You don't choose Him. He said, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you. Have you ever read that before? You can't read it till you get into the Bible. Read the scripture. You say, well, if I believe what you believe, I'd have to junk 90% of what I believe. Junk it. Either the Bible is God's Word or it's not God's Word. And if it's not God's Word, the opinion of Adolf Hitler is just as important as your opinion is and my opinion. What are opinions? Just the way we think. And God's not necessarily moved too much about the way we think. It's what He says in His Word. By my. Number five. Okay. What was He doing before the foundation of the world? He was inscribing names in the Lamb's Book of Life. You do believe in a Lamb's Book of Life. I hope so. You see, the only people who will ever get into heaven are those whose names are written in the book of life. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Question, when were they written in the Lamb's book of life? The names of the elect were entered into the book before the foundation of the world. Again, in John, Revelation 13, 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Again, referring to the Antichrist. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. When were these names inscribed? Before anything was ever created, when God was in His solitariness. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They wrote names in the Lamb's book of life. Whose names? The names of his elect. Those who had been chosen from the foundation of the world. You see, I think we need to study about these things. When a classic preacher, and I could give you his name, but I won't. Very famous. Has audiences listening by means of television and radio and printed material and come to his church. I could even tell you where that church is. Not too far from here. Made this statement, and I heard him when he made it. He said, I want you to look. He was giving an invitation, and the crowds were coming down the aisles. He said, so many people are being saved. God's going to have to send a recording angel from heaven to get their names down when they come down to the front of the church. I thought, sir, that's stupid. That, you mean God didn't know anything about that before they came down an aisle? Do you realize, my dear friend, your God is a little bit bigger than that? And he's an architect. He's a planner. And he inscribed our names in the Lamb's book of life. You say, well, what's going to happen if somebody doesn't come through and they don't fulfill their end of it and they're not saved? God got an electric eraser. He erases it. No, he doesn't do that. Let me tell you something, my dear friends. If God Almighty chose you in Christ Jesus, his Son, before the foundation of the world, he'll never lose one of those that he chose. Because our salvation is not based on what we do. It is based on what he has done for us on our behalf. Well, let me give you one other reference. God indelibly inscribed the names of all the elect, the sheep, before the creation of heaven and earth. I wasn't around, neither were you. It was before you were ever born. You said, well, how could God do that and still be just? My dear friends, you don't have to worry about God's attributes. He takes care of his house pretty good. I must mention this sixth one, and then we'll go home and chew on some of this. What was God doing? What was he busy doing before the creation of the heavens and the earth? He was preparing a messianic kingdom. Now, there are a lot of things about the messianic kingdom I don't understand, but I know what I read. And let's see if Scripture supports that. Before the foundation of the world, God prepared the messianic kingdom for the elect, wherein they shall rule and reign with their Messiah, according to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. Would you turn to that, please? Matthew chapter 25. Now, you don't have to spend too much time before you realize the subject of Matthew 25 is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the theme that exists and permeates the 25th chapter of Matthew. Notice it begins by saying, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins. And you remember some of those virgins were wise, some of them were foolish. But the idea is the second coming of Christ. Verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That didn't happen the first time. The first time the shepherds were notified before most anybody else was, and they came down to praise him. But they didn't say anything about go out to meet him. No, that's the first coming. This is the second coming of Christ. If you do not buy into that, read verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. He already has arrived 2,000 years ago, but he's coming again. And no man knows when that's going to happen. Look at verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants, delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. The picture here is Jesus Christ leaving this earth at the ascension, going back into heaven. And before he goes, he gives gifts unto men. He gives the commission. He comes back, though, at a time which is known only to the Father, the second coming of Christ, and rewards those who were faithful. That's what that verse and that's what that chapter's about. Notice verse 19, after a long time, and dear friends, it's been 2,000 years since he left. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and he reckoneth with them. There's a day of reckoning coming. He says to the one who was faithful, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Verse 21. Verse 23. He says to another who was faithful, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That has not happened yet. But it will happen when he comes the second time, the day of reckoning. If you're still not convinced, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. He did not come in his glory the first time. He came in shame and dishonor the first time. Read Isaiah chapter 53. When he, the Son of Man, shall come in his glory, all the holy angels with him. That has not yet happened. Then shall he sit. When shall he sit? When he comes again. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king, notice, the king will say unto them on the right hand, come you blessed of my Father. Pay attention, church. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why do I believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. He was preparing a messianic kingdom for his own. This kingdom will last on earth for 1,000 years. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The kingdom will be headquartered at Jerusalem. How do I know that? Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Jerusalem. He didn't reign in Jerusalem the first time. If you're in doubt about that, you don't know much about the crucifixion story. They spat on him. He came to his own received him not. No, this king one day shall reign in Jerusalem. Preacher, how you know it? That's what it says. The moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Jerusalem. Watch this. There are no words just going through in the Bible that God put there to take up space. Every word's very important. He shall reign in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Who are his ancients? The word means patriarch. Who were the patriarchs of Jesus Christ? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be involved in that reign. That has not happened, ladies and gentlemen. The kingdom will be successful. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, he shall judge among the nations. That has not happened yet. He shall rebuke many people. About the most rebuke he ever did is when he kicked the people in the temple out who were making it a den of thieves instead of a house of God. Watch this. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Watch this. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Maybe the little fat-headed idiot over there in North Korea hadn't heard of that yet. Because he thinks he's going to rule it. Got news for you. King Jesus is going to do that when he comes. Why do you believe all that stuff? Because the Bible says it. The book says it. The scripture says it. So then, got 2 minutes. I'll just take one. Let you out a minute early. What was our God doing before Genesis 1:1? Number one, he was maintaining fellowship with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Number two, he's busy creating angels. Number three, he was ordaining his Son to come into this world and save his people from their sins. Number four, he was electing the sheep from among the goats. Number five, he was inscribing their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And number six, he was planning a messianic kingdom for his Son and for his people. Have one final question. Do you know this wonderful God of the Bible? Do you really know him? The only way you can know him is to know him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and die for sinners that they might be saved according to God's foreordained plan. Let's stand, please, for prayer.